in the New Testament, first martyr of the church. In Acts chapter 7, we got all the way down through verse number 50. We're starting out on verse 51, and remember, he has given a synopsis of Israel's history, and he's basically showing a pattern of how God's people have continually had a habit of turning away from him, how God would raise up different judges and different prophets to point the people back to God. But he went back all the way to the beginning of the Jewish nation. And here he's bringing everything to a climax. It's kind of the conclusion, as he is now really going to put the hammer down on the Jewish leaders. And he did it without apology. He did it without fear. And remember, he served as one of the first seven chosen to do deacon-like work. It doesn't necessarily mean he had the office of a deacon, but he was chosen along with six other men to take care of the widows that were being neglected in the very, very early church. In verses 51 through 53, Stephen indicted the leaders for rejecting Christ just as their ancestors had done, as he was prophesied that he would come. The ancestors, of course, rejected the Father first, and they claimed that they were looking for a Messiah to come, but when the Messiah came, did they receive him? For the most part, they didn't, did they? They despised him, they rejected him, ultimately crucifying him. So if I could have a volunteer to go ahead and read 51 through 60, go ahead and finish the chapter, and then I want to go through the verses, and then I want to make some comments about Stephen and what set him apart and how it relates to us in our Christian experience. All right, 51 through 60. Anybody? Fred, go ahead.
Chapter 7, right?
Yes, sir.
You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom men have become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heavens and saw the glory of God and Jesus at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And he witnesses laid down their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
All right. Thank you, sir. All right. So go back to verse number 51. He began with some pretty direct words, and some might question his choice of words. But our Lord was very abrupt in his speech. You can follow the writings of the Apostle Paul. You see the same thing. And it wasn't limited to those two. I think the key is what we see later in this verse. If we are led by the Spirit to speak this way, then we speak this way. And when he said, "Ye stiff-necked, or you obstinate and uncircumcised in heart and ears, which, of course, he was accusing them of being unclean before God, just as uncircumcised Gentiles were considered. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. So they were resisting the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? When he spoke as he was controlled by God's Holy Spirit. So when he used these words like stiff-necked and uncircumcised, he was following the leadership of the Spirit of God. And so if that be the case, then he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do and saying what God wanted him to say. And of course, he accused them of rejecting messengers of God just like their forefathers did, rejected the messengers that God had set before them. He said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, speaking of Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation, or as Fred read, the direction of angels. Angels assisted in the giving of the law and have not kept it. Now the result of these words, again demonstrating the Spirit of God was in control, the Spirit had convicted these men. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Deep conviction. But yet, they, rather than respond in repentance, they gnashed on him with their teeth. Totally out of control. Totally out of control. They had a choice. Either respond to the message, acknowledge guilt, and get right with God, or get angry and lose control. And these are spiritual leaders that were gnashing on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open. And as he's saying these things, you can just, they're boiling over with rage, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. It reminds me of a little child that would go, I can visualize these leaders, these dignified leaders standing there with their ears plugged and making noises like a child so they wouldn't have to hear the words. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. Well, at least they were together with one thing, you know, rather than the proper thing, because often in a description of the church, in Acts especially, we find them in one accord. You know, they're together, have all things common, that sort of thing. Well, they were all in one accord against what God was trying to do, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And this, of course, is the first appearance of Saul of Tarsus, who would, of course, become the Apostle Paul, the great apostle that wrote a majority of the New Testament. He kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And, of course, when he had said this, he died. He fell asleep, which is a nice way of saying he died in the Lord. And if you're wondering, well, why'd they stone Stephen? Well, it was prescribed by law for blasphemy. So they thought he was guilty of blasphemy. And so they stoned him. Now, with those things in mind, number one, Stephen testified as a Christian should. He didn't hold back, and he testified of what they had done, but also he, of course, testified of the saving power of Jesus Christ. He died as a Christian ought to die. He testified as one should. He also died as a Christian ought to die. He died with a vision of heaven. Now, let's be reminded of something this morning. Now, I know we're on this earth and we have to deal with the things of this world, and we're a part of, you know, the world system, not a part in a negative way, but we go to the grocery store, we buy food, we go to the job, we punch in, we make money. We have other activities we're involved in. We have families, we have friends. just like anybody else. But a Christian must always look beyond the here and now. I mean, think about it. If we get totally locked into this world, and most of our decisions are made because we have a love for this world. Remember what the Lord said about loving the world. He said, if we love the world, the love of God's not in us. Yeah, we're a part of it, and yes, we have to survive in this world, but we are still here, but our hearts should be there, should be in heaven. Set your affection on things above, right? So maybe part of the problem today in the church is our first and foremost priority is not God and His Word and His church. It's our own thing. Do you think Stephen was at all concerned about his own thing here when we read this account? He was concerned about finishing well. As he was dying, he looked to heaven. As he was living, he looked to heaven. It's a lesson for us. After he died, did Stephen's influence end? I mean, we're going to read real soon about this Saul of Tarsus who was causing havoc in the church, and how God, not as he was traveling to Tarsus, God knocked him to the ground, and God saved him as he looked to heaven and he saw Jesus. That happened because of Stephen's influence. So even when it's our time to go, it's important that we have had in our lives a spiritual perspective. Always in our minds as we live our lives, saying, you know what? I'm only here for a short time. And the only thing that's going to go before me are those that I lead to Christ and the things I do for Christ, led by the Spirit, those works will follow me as well. That's it. That's it. None of the money we earn, none of the stuff we accumulate is going to go to heaven with us. Only the things that we've deposited in heaven. If we live this way, and I know it's easier said than done for all of us, if we live this way, when our time to die comes, and we don't know when it is, we may have warning, we may not, but we're going to be ready because we already have a heavenly vision. So let's build on this a little bit. We know our lives as Christians should never fade or fail or fall away. And God's the one that'll see to that. If we leave a legacy, if we leave a testimony behind, certainly it should influence people, especially our families, if we've led them in the right way. Because of Stephen's testimony, as I mentioned, Saul got saved. Remember, well, you can't remember, we haven't got there yet. But later on, when he gets saved, the Lord said, you can't kick against the pricks or the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, you can't fight it. Saul, you can't fight it. Not when you're under the conviction you're under. And of course, Saul had to respond to that, and he did. Saul remembered Stephen's death. Stephen had shown in his history lesson that God uses individuals. God uses individuals. And you might say, well, yeah, he used Abraham and an Isaac and a Jacob and a Joseph, and he used Moses and a Joshua, and he used Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, all these great men. He used Esther, and he used these great women of God as well. But he wouldn't use little old me. The answer to that is yes, he will. Yes, he will. He will use you. And some of you have experienced God putting his hand upon you and using you over the years. And that's what God wants to do. He uses individuals, and sometimes it's the loneliest individuals. The ones that think that they could have little impact upon the world around them are the ones that God uses the most. So don't think you're exempt, or don't think that, I'm too old, or I'm not smart enough, or, I'm not one of those leader types. God doesn't necessarily want you to lead though we all lead to a certain degree, because people, there's always somebody watching us, isn't there? Some child or somebody, there's always somebody watching us. But God wants us to be available. And sometimes we shut the door on God. We don't hear his voice anymore. We're too wrapped up in today. We're too wrapped up in our stuff. We're too wrapped up in our hobbies and too wrapped up in this and too wrapped up in that to listen to that still small voice. I just don't want you and I to be a part of a group that's going to be disappointed in our lack of devotion to Christ, because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to see whether we're saved or lost. If we end up at that judgment, we're saved. But our works are going to be burned. And a lot of stuff is wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up in a flash. It's only those precious stones and metals, those things that can withstand the testing fires of God, that are going to last. And the Lord's going to give us crowns that we're going to be able to lay at the feet of Jesus. I got a feeling we may be disappointed. It's not going to last long. We're going to be in heaven. We're not going to spend eternity moaning and groaning about what we should have done. But there will be a time, there'll be a period of time when I think there's going to be regrets. So even if you're one of the lonely and you feel like you're alone, remember, one with God is a majority. Also, Stephen showed them the continual rebellion of man. All through his account, he showed how man continually rebels. We get in the New Testament, we find the same thing, the continual rebellion of man. He basically gave one long Old Testament story of man's inability to cooperate with God. And even today, in 2020, we find in many cases, man's inability to cooperate with God, even to the point where more and more are even denying the existence of God. But then Stephen also showed that God got the victory, because who ended up coming and was born of a virgin? The Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah, came. And he died, he paid our sin debt in full. The Lord received that death as payment for sin. The Bible says he was delivered up for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification, or the ability to be declared righteous by repentance and faith in Christ and his shed blood. So he paid the penalty. Satan was defeated at the cross, and of course God is victorious. He accused them of rejecting the just one. Remember in verse 52, he said, they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. In Stephen's death, Stephen bore in his dying the witness of the supremacy of the spiritual, that the spiritual should win out. The unseen should win over the seen. Didn't Paul write about a special blessing for those who have not seen Christ but yet believe in him? Look at the multitudes that did see him and didn't believe. Got an example right here. A group of leaders that actually saw him and heard him and rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that leads us to the supremacy of the spiritual. I just want to say a little bit about this. Look with me, turn back to the book of Acts. The book of Luke. We're in Acts. The book of Luke, chapter 4. Chapter 12. I'll get it right, I promise. Just give me time. Chapter 12 of Luke. Chapter 12, Luke 12, verse number 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Let's pause there for a moment. Why do you think the Lord said that? Why did the Lord say, don't fear them that can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do? Anybody? Exactly. Because when we die physically, is that the end? That not at all. That's the beginning. To be absent from the body for the child of God is to be present with the Lord. And we know that the rich man who died, remember the account of the rich man and Lazarus? He died and he ended up in hell. At that point, it was Hades, two compartments, paradise, and a place of torment. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Didn't end for him either, did it? And then we read on in verse number 5. He said, I'm going to forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, these are treasure path verses, are they not, Scott? Eventually, I'm going to hit one. Okay? All right. So, he said, let me warn you, whom you if you're going to fear anybody, fear God. Fear God, because all people can do to other people is kill them. And for the child of God, that just means an early graduation day. Early, as far as our thinking, God is always on time. But we go to be with the Lord immediately. Now, on the other hand, if we fear death as Christians, if we fear it, now, there might be some apprehension because anything we haven't experienced, sometimes we feel a little nervous about it. You know what I mean? Doesn't mean that we don't believe it's going to happen. It means I've never experienced death, so it's kind of, I don't want to say weird, because it's not, it's life. But we don't know what it's like. There you go. And I went to the dentist the first time. You know what? Every time I went after that, it was just as bad as the first time. It didn't change at all. But really, if we fear death, we've lost our vision of God. Because that means, again, our affection's not set above. Didn't the writer of the Hebrews say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? So, though we're living in this life and we have things we have to accomplish here, our focus has to go beyond the here and now that is so temporary. I can't believe how fast time is going. I mean, and the older we get, the faster it goes. It really doesn't, does it? It's all in our minds. But time just flies. And I notice the years that I'm in the pastorate go even faster because you got a Sunday deadline, you got a Wednesday deadline, Sunday, Wednesday to speak. You know, I got to be ready, right? And it's just, you know, when you have a deadline, it just seems like time goes faster. And then we've added intermediate school, the club. And all these things have to be prepared. So time just seems to fly. I mean, do you realize that I completed my third full year as pastor of the church? Now, for some of you, you might say, well, it seems like 10. But others, it's gone pretty fast, hasn't it?
Yes.
So time flies. If we believe, if we say we believe that death doesn't end all, then we should live as though we truly believe in the supremacy of the spiritual, that it's going to win out over all of this temporal stuff, and one day even our bodies are going to put on immortality. Even our bodies will be changed. One evidence of a lack of sweet fellowship with our Lord in the life of a Christian is a fear of death. There are some Christians that so fear death, they do everything they can to postpone it. I'm not saying we should be willing to jump on the next bus. But we should be ready to. Some try to evade it, if that would be possible, fight it off, you know, try not to think about it, saying something like, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I'm going to live it up because I'm going to die someday. Let tomorrow be postponed. But Jesus said, don't fear those that can kill the body and have no more that they can do. Jesus, as he hanged on the cross, said right before he died, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So the Lord didn't have any fear, being, of course, God in the flesh, but he knew what was going to happen. We can also rest in saying, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I commend my spirit. In his statement, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, Stephen showed that he did not fear death, but that he had real faith in the spiritual, in the eternal, in the reality of the eternal. Because there are a lot of people that say heaven is a figment of people's imagination. It's pie in the sky, sweet by and by. It's not a real place. I told you about a kid in school that subbed it in Paw Paw that I heard him tell another student, there is no God. There's no God. And I couldn't hold back. I wasn't supposed to do this, but I said, yes, there is. He turned around, his back was to me because sitting at tables, some were facing the other way. And he said, no, there isn't. I said, yes, there is. So how do you know? I said, because I know him personally. I've followed him and served him for 43 years, and he lives within me. I know God is real. And, of course, couldn't get into a full-length conversation. He basically shut up after that. But, I mean, the Bible's clear. All you got to do is look around. If you can't figure out that there is a God, just looking around and even looking in the mirror. I mean, could this have just happened? By chance? Oh. So in order for us to have courage to face death, we must believe in the spiritual. Do we really believe in the spiritual? You'd be surprised the number of people that profess to know the Lord, don't really know the Lord, but they do have an interest in spiritual things, and so they may even get linked up in church and might even do some serving, might even do some Bible reading or whatever, but never have really, truly believed from the heart the spiritual. Things like Christ died for the sins of the world. He was buried. He rose again. Now, there may be a lot of people that believe it up here, but only those that allow that to be transferred to the heart are truly born again, born into the family of God. That's what it means to receive him. We're willing to turn from sin. That's repentance. Lord, I'm going this way. That's wrong. I know it's leading to destruction. So I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. He paid my sin debt in full. He is my substitute. He is the sacrifice you sent to pay that sin debt. And I believe that. And I'm going to turn from my life. And I'm going to go your way. I receive Christ. I believe totally with all my heart that he is who he claimed to be. And I receive him as my Savior and Lord. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Save me. And at that moment, we are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Is the literal translation. Becoming new. Our hearts are changed instantaneously, but we grow, don't we? We mature, become more like Christ, which is supposed to be the goal for every child of God, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. We may never have to face a situation like Stephen. We pray to God we don't. But no matter what it is, we sometimes face rejection, don't we? Sometimes people laugh at us. Sometimes we're ostracized. We're pushed aside. Even in our families, sometimes we're kind of left out. Or we feel like we're left out. In the reality of the spiritual, that's where we find courage to live for Christ. Stephen could bravely face death because he believed in the reality of the unseen. He knew heaven was real. And God allowed him to see a vision that no one else saw. Nobody around him saw Jesus. He looked up, he saw Jesus. He saw God. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he testified of the truth of things that the Sanhedrin, the leaders, the 70, most of them were Sadducees, and they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe anything supernatural. Stephen testified to the grace of God, saturating him to face death. And at the moment of death, just like Jesus, he asked God not to lay the sin to the charge of those that had stoned him. He asked for a pardon for them. Under the crushing blows of stones, he looked beyond the here and now, he looked to the spiritual, and he said, Father, forgive them. Lord, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. Keep in mind, too, as we wrap it up, when we oppose sin, when we take a stand for truth, and there's a lot of things in our society that are wrong, there are sins now that are not only being tolerated, they're being promoted. And so if we take a stand, there's going to be opposition. I was very grieved to hear of the individuals and organizations that are backing down this LGBTQ thing. Men like Tim Tebow, back down, caved. Drew Brees, great Christian man, supposed to give a speech, LGBTQ, rebelled against it, he backed out. Chick-fil-A, I thought it was after the founder. No, it was the founder that began to buckle. I read up on it and gave in. Used to support Salvation Army and the Christian athletes. And the LGBTQ people said that's not right. So they stopped supporting them, and now they support a pro-homosexual organization. I forget the name of it. Check it out. Look it up for yourself. But people are backing down. Why? Well, if you have a heart for God and your eyes on the spiritual, all stuff goes on around us, even the pain that might be inflicted, is secondary to the glory of God. But if we're all worried about what people think about us, remember what Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Now, we don't go around and intentionally try to stir up trouble, but when it comes time that we got to take a stand, we better be willing to take a stand. Again, we don't flaunt it, and we don't act ignorant about it, and we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves that we're somehow better than somebody else, but we got to stand for God. We got to stand for the Lord Jesus. We got to stand for the Word of God. Otherwise, what good are we? Lord might as well take us out. Yes. Pardon me? A bigot, yeah. Oh, yeah. Intolerant.
What if Jesus had only gone so far to the cross and someone would have backed out?
Exactly. He could have called a legion of angels. Thousands of, I mean, he didn't have to die, did he? He didn't have to suffer one time. He could have immediately just killed everybody, which is what we all deserved anyway, certainly what they deserved that time, and we as well. But the norm for the modern pulpit is to be soft and compromise. And I just can't do that. God called me to speak the truth in love. It's got to be in love, but the truth. And sometimes, you heard the saying, not in the Bible, the truth hurts. Doesn't it? Sometimes it hurts. And we got two choices. When the truth hurts us, if it's God speaking to us, if the Word of God is clear, we can get it right or we can get mad. You know, get mad or get glad. When we repent of sin and we get it right with God, we're glad because God's going to bless us, puts a joy back in our hearts, spring back in our steps, which I can use a little spring. I'm kind of draggy today. But Stephen had a vision for heaven. Any questions or comments? Next week we'll learn a little bit more about Saul of Tarsus. Yes, sir.
The thing that amazes me about this is in verse 16, it says, Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But I know personally. to want to wreak vengeance myself. In other words, what you say about you're supposed to pray for those that despitefully use you.
Yeah, persecute you.
That's also difficult. To
you're not alone.
Pray for, you know, and he says, love your enemies. How hard is that?
Yep. That's why our perspective and our focus has to be spiritual rather than always on. If we go by our feelings and emotions alone, we leave out the spiritual side of things. If we're not controlled by the Spirit, if we haven't surrendered to Him, everything we talked about is impossible. Because it's not us. What in us has saved us, it's not us that can live the Christian life. It's all Him. And it's a matter of surrender, which is not easy. We Americans, we don't like to surrender, do we? All right.